While passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus told the parable of the 10 miners, or 10 golden coins. Word has spread around that Jerusalem is Jesus' nest, or as it will turn out, his last stop. There is a similar parable in Matthew 25, entitled The Parable of the 10 Talents. Many think that the two accounts are the same. While there are some obvious similarities, the differences are greater. I would like to think that Jesus told that parable twice to two different audiences. In Luke, he told it to people that he wanted to be there with him. He told it to his chosen disciples to become apostles. In Matthew, he told it to people who wanted to be there and needed something from him. Let us consider the differences, which become much more obvious when we compare side by side to settle this conundrum once and for all. And the detailed description of the differences. Here in Luke, Jesus is approaching Jerusalem and has not yet entered it in triumph. Apparently, he is still in Jericho. However, in Matthew, he is on Mount Olives a day or two after the triumphal entry. As we've already established, Jesus actually addresses a mixed multitude publicly in Matthew, but speak privately to his disciples. Have I got it the other way around? Speak privately to his disciples in Matthew and publicly in Luke. Beside the differences in detail, where the two parables are parallel, there is a great deal in Luke which is not represented in Matthew at all. So the principal agents are the high birth of the nobleman and his going away into a faraway country to receive for himself a kingdom. His citizen hating him and sending an envoy after him to reject his kingship. Even in the parts that are common to the two parables, the differences are very considerable. In the talent, we have a householder leaving home for a time, whereas in the miners or the golden coins, a nobleman is going on a quest for a crown. The talents are unequally distributed. The monies or the golden coins are equally distributed. In the talent, the reward are the same, but in the monies, they differ and are proportionate to what had been gained. In the talent, the unprofitable servant was thrown into utter darkness, where there is the absence of God. But in the manners, the servant was merely deprived of his golden coin, but the citizens who hated him are destroyed. So first, let's look at the players in Luke's parable. The noble man is Jesus Christ the King. The servants are disciples entrusted with stewardship of the kingdom while Jesus is away. Let us understand that while this parable contains issues of money and investment and profit making, it is really not too much about money. It is rather about understanding who our King is and our devotion to Him. We are to engage in investing the gospel. We are to make disciples and teach them all that Jesus commands. Someday King Jesus will return and all this will be settled. What Christ has entrusted to his servants here is the capital of one gold coin. He gives it to every professing disciple. This gold coin is everything that pertains to multiplying disciples to advance his kingdom. Our capital includes the word of God, the message of the gospel, the dynamic power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and so forth. We need to make sure that during this time of the delay of the kingdom, while Jesus is in heaven, that we are investing our lives to further his kingdom agenda. The disciple needed these words of exhortation and accountability, since they mistakenly think that they are reaching the finish line of their life and of sacrifice once they get to Jerusalem. They are ready for the kingdom of God to transform their world. They are ready to get their reward. Jesus says, not so fast. Apparently, there is much work to be done before the second coming and the consummation of the kingdom. According to Donald Miller, Jesus' disciples have left their homes and employment and have followed Jesus with increasing hope. Now that they are drawing near Jerusalem, their hopes are falling into flame. They think that the kingdom is appearing immediately and that they are going to share in the glory of him who brought it. Jesus has to show them that there is going to be a period of waiting before the kingdom comes in all its glory. In the meantime, they are to serve responsibly in the midst of a hostile environment. Their final share in the kingdom would depend on their faithfulness during the time of waiting. This is about living our Christian life as a trust, taking the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit, spiritual opportunities, spiritual gifts, spiritual privileges, and everything Jesus has invested in our lives, and maximizing them into 1,000% or 500% discipleship to his honor and glory. Hallelujah. This third servant represents those in the church who know the gospel and should believe it, but are indifferent and unconcerned about the master's purpose and kingdom. As a result, they're not using the opportunities Jesus has given them to advance his kingdom. They are living for themselves and making up excuses as to why they are not serving the king. The question is, does the unfaithful servant represent a true believer who loses his reward? I will answer this question with a story. A fine, devoted Christian went to glory and was met and welcomed by many angels. And he saw many glorious mansions on glorious cloud streets, just as Jesus promised. And as he was being ushered to his mansion by an angel, they kept passing all these glorious mansions on the glorious cloud streets until they arrived at a beautiful shack at the end of a beautiful narrow road. He was rather a bit disappointed that he did not receive one of those glorious mansions. The angel told him that as a fine Christian down here on earth, he never shared with a single person about his faith in Christ Jesus. Hence the minimalist mansion. Jesus expects us to use what he has given us to make more disciples for his kingdom. He expects us to use our theology to motivate our action in discipleship. We should act on what we know about God. There is no acceptable excuse for not acting on the truth we know about God. We are not responsible for the truth we don't know, because this is all about what we do with what we do know. Jesus is holding up a disproportionate reward, and he is saying to each one of us here that we may go through this life and experience rejection, disappointment, or even betrayal, but there is a reward that we cannot even comprehend, and it is coming to us, and that reward would then make all the difference in how we live now, because it will help us not to worry about what we don't have, but rather to know that the Lord is going to take care of us. And such faith will allow us to be faithful stewards in using what we have been given to make disciples. It will also allow us not to dwell on disappointments, but rather to serve to advance God's kingdom. Today I pray that we will all become those who share the good news of the gospel with others in our parish and communities on a regular basis to the glory of Jesus our King. Amen.